All right, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll begin our reading at verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, we will read verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter 1, and beginning at verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have been now told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Peter here is telling us the doctrine of salvation is so important that angels long with desire to dig in to what the Bible has to say. Peter also tells us the Old Testament prophets searched and studied and sought to find out what was going to happen. And the picture is like miners that are going down underground digging for precious gold or ore or some kind of precious metal. They're digging and searching, looking for that which is precious. And so, if angels want to dig into it, if the Old Testament prophets wanted to dig into it, I hope that there's enough curiosity or interest that we can dig into it this morning. It ought to be more interesting to us than to angels because salvation was not provided for them. And it ought to be more interesting to us than the old prophets because they did not experience this salvation. So let's just talk about it this morning. Let's talk first of all about the curiosity of the angels. At some point back in the misty past, Satan rebelled against God and took down a third of the angels with him. We know very little about those events in the past. 2 Peter 2:4 simply refers to the angels that sinned. Revelation 12 and verse 4 says that a third of the stars, which by context were angels, a third of the angels were swept to the earth when Satan fell. For whatever reason, God did not see fit to provide redemption for the angels that sinned. But Peter tells us something about the angels we would not know unless he told us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says that the angels are intensely interested to the point that they are stooping down and peering into the earth. That's the same word that was used to describe the disciples when they arrived at the empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning. And it talks about Peter and John stooping and peering in to that empty tomb. That would have raised a lot of questions, wouldn't it? Where is he? What has happened? And so there's that same interest in peering into earth to see salvation unfold. Now, there's a lot of things that we're interested in, and rightly so, but the Bible does not tell us that the angels are intently interested in who will win the Super Bowl, nor in who will win the presidential election. Although it's natural and normal that we would have an interest in those things, the angels are intently interested in grasping the plan of salvation. After all, they were here at the very beginning when the earth was created. They were witnesses when the angels who became proud were kicked out of heaven. They saw all the pageantry of Old Testament ritual, and they were present at the birth of the Messiah. When Jesus was taken and led out to Calvary, there was not an angel in heaven who was not focused on what was happening there at the cross. They accompanied his spirit in silence to paradise, and they were a detail that guarded his tomb. They were ready at the moment's command to roll the stone away from the sepulcher. But the one thing that puzzles the angels, here's a funny word in the English language, an enigma. Enigma is something that just doesn't add up. And angels apparently feel like we are an enigma because they see us toiling and panting and sweating, pursuing all kinds of things that do not satisfy. They see us seeking after honor and material goods, and they see us straining and stretching to enjoy the pleasures of sin, but we have very little interest. Most of us have very little interest in the plan of salvation. They are a rebuke to us, and they are a challenge to us, and we should imitate their desire to go to any price, to ask any question, to be faithful, to dig into God's Word, and learn about this plan of salvation. Well, let's move on to the prophets of the Old Testament. They spoke in verse 10 of grace that was to come. In other words, they were anticipating something better than what they were able to experience in their own day. Now, Peter is telling us that what they looked forward to has arrived. It's now available. It's as though we waited and waited and waited for UPS to bring that package that we ordered, that was back-ordered, that we waited for so long. And it's almost as though now that the package is here, we've lost interest in it, we never bother to open it. Peter, you see, makes a distinction between their day and this salvation which we know today. There is a grace that was to come. Oh, they were under grace then, but we have more grace today. And so we have grace available to us that was not available back then. Now, that raises the question in people's mind, were people saved under the Old Covenant? Yes, the Jewish believers were forgiven of their sins, and a few of them were heroes that demonstrated great faith. But at the end of the faith chapter, when I speak of the faith chapter, most of you know to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And interestingly enough, we've already been in that chapter this morning. But the very last verses, after talking about all of those Old Testament heroes, verse 39 says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. They never got to experience all of the grace that God had planned. Oh, in some ways, they were great examples. They were great men and women of faith, but they did not have the benefits that we know. You see, to be born again is a privilege that's been made available through the death and resurrection of Christ. We're born again through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's what's said in verse 3. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why Easter is so important. That's why we celebrate Easter. Even though we love Christmas, Christmas was just the first step in this plan of salvation. And if you understand what's implied in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, then really it was not possible to be born again or to be regenerated until after the resurrection of Jesus. I don't know if that's something that's just common knowledge or whether that's a new thought to you. But Jesus explains in John chapter 7, and I'm picking up at verse 39. Jesus is saying this about the Holy Spirit, and John 7:39 says, by this He meant the Spirit whom those who believed in Him were later to receive. Up to this time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Yes, the Holy Spirit was in the world from the moment of creation. The Holy Spirit is eternally a part of the Holy Trinity. But he was not yet given to dwell in us, to save us, and to regenerate us until after Jesus rose from the dead, returned to heaven, and poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And so the great benefit that those people looked forward to in the Old Testament, but which was not available to them, was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We today have the Holy Spirit within us. Under the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on special people at special times for special purposes. The Holy Spirit anointed prophets, such as what we're reading about in 1 Peter. The Holy Spirit anointed priests and kings, but the Holy Spirit did not live in the hearts of rank and file Old Testament believers. But Joel said in the last days, and people sometimes get wide-eyed, preacher, are we in the last days? And I know the Bible says in the last days terrible times will come. But the Bible also says in the last days God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Not just kings, not just prophets, not just priests, but ordinary people just like you and me. We know a privilege today that was not available under the old covenant. And Joel says, it's for your young men and your old men. Joel said, it's for your sons and your daughters. You see, it was a very rare thing under the old covenant for the daughters to be elevated with that special responsibility and blessing. But today, God makes no discrimination between old and young, between male and female, between rich and poor. This is what Galatians 3:24 says, that God makes no distinction between all of those categories that distinguish and divide us. But God gives us his Spirit. And so the old commentator, the old Methodist commentator, Adam Clark, says, the prophets plainly saw the grace which was to come under the Messiah's kingdom was vastly superior to anything that had been exhibited under the law. You know what? If I could pick any time in history that I could live in, I would want to live in the last days, because these are the best days. These are the days in which the Holy Spirit is available. And so the Old Testament prophets were searching to understand the passion and the suffering of Christ and the glory which would follow. That means the glory of his victory over death, the glory of his resurrection, the glory of his ascension to heaven, the glory of sending the Holy Spirit, the glory of having him as our mediator on the throne, the glory of conversion and sanctification, and the glory which we will yet experience. This is the manifold wisdom of God. And this was something that the Old Testament prophets were anxious to know more about. And they were trying to understand how the coming king could also be the sacrificial lamb. Now, we've been talking about that a little bit on Wednesday night. But the Lion King conquered. Revelation explains this to us. The Lion King conquered by becoming the sacrificial lamb. And so Jesus was exalted by being humbled. And Jesus suffered in order that he might reign. All of that is a paradox, isn't it? That's not the way that earthly politicians gain power. But Jesus is no ordinary politician. Jesus has come to set up his kingdom. And when we are born again, we enter that kingdom. That's not a privilege that angels know anything about. That's not a privilege that those living under the Old Testament were able to experience. But that's the privilege that we can know today. And so if you're not in this kingdom, don't rest until you enter in. Press on until you receive the Holy Spirit. Don't quit before the Holy Spirit clearly bears witness with your spirit that you are the child of God, the son or daughter of God. 1 John 5:10 says, anyone who believes on the Son of God has this witness of the Spirit, and we can know that we are forgiven. We can know that we've been adopted. We can be given victory over the life of sin. All of that sounds pretty stupendous, doesn't it? That's what people in the past were looking forward to. That's what's available to us today. But I want to hasten to say that if you have received everything, if you live in the experience that I have described, you still don't have it all. No matter how much you have gotten, there is more to come. If you look at verse 9, if your Bible's still open to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, there is a present tense participle that says, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now you say, well, Peter doesn't understand. I was saved 25 years ago, or maybe 40 years ago. And Peter's saying, no, you don't understand. That was just the first down payment. That salvation is an ongoing process. It's kind of like, let's say you win the publisher's clearinghouse special, and you get a check in the mail. Let's see, we're February, so it would be the 1st of March. You get a check in the mail for about $5,000, and you say, boy, that's wonderful. I got $5,000 in the mail. But when you go back to the mailbox in April, you get another $5,000. And when you go back in May, you get another $5,000. Now, I'm afraid some of us just quit going to the mailbox after the first check. See, we say, well, that's good. I'm glad to get that $5,000. Hey, there's more to come. That's what verse 9 is saying. Now, you may have received the first payment and the forgiveness of sins. That's a blessing, isn't it? But God's got more. You say, I received the spirit of adoption. I know that I'm accepted by God. Hey, that's good. And I don't want to downplay that at all, but go back to the mailbox or go back to the Word of God again. In Romans 8:23, it talks about the redemption of our bodies. You know what? No one here this morning has yet received the redemption of your body. Now, Peter talks about the redemption of our soul. And my soul has been redeemed, but my body still needs a whole lot of work. And the older we get, the more we realize that I am saved, but I still have a whole lot more salvation that I need. Did you know that this plan of salvation not only includes the forgiveness of sins, not only includes deliverance from a lifestyle of sin, not only includes being adopted into God's family, it not only includes being made more and more conformable to the image of Christ, but it means that when God has made the last down payment on your salvation, everything that we ever lost when we lost paradise, some of you have taught John Milton's Paradise Lost, haven't you? All right, but he also wrote another work called Paradise Restored, and that's this salvation. We lost it all in the fall. But everything we lost in the fall will ultimately be restored to us with interest, if I can say it like that, even more than that. When God has finished delivering salvation to us, we will be in a better state than Adam and Eve were before they ever fell to start with. So that means that as Christians, we don't ever have to look back and say, oh, I wish we could go back. What that means is if we understand this anticipation that the angels had, this anticipation the Old Testament prophets had, that we can always look forward with hope. We ought to go back to the mailbox time and time again to get more checks, because we are still receiving this salvation. Now, if I was told that a king had died and left me in his will, one of the first questions I would ask is, well, what can I expect? I would look into the matter, wouldn't you? For that matter, if anybody wants to leave me in your will, I'm all ears. You know, I want to know the details. And yet, the angels put us to shame. The Old Testament prophets put us to shame because they were not in the will, so to speak. And yet they were more interested, they were more eager to know about this plan of salvation than some of us are. I want to know what it's going to be like to live with Jesus forever. And you know, I want to know what heaven's going to be like. That ought to be a vital question to every Christian. I mean, if I'm going to live there forever, and I'd like to just see a picture. I'd like to know a little bit about where I'm going to live. Not that I'm that particular. I'd be happy to live anywhere as long as my address is in heaven. But anything you can tell me about my loved ones, anything you can tell me about living with Jesus, I want to know about that. And so I kind of come back to this, why aren't we more interested? Why aren't we more excited? We have more at stake than the angels do. But they are more desirous to know about it than we seem to be. Part of the answer may be in verse 18. Peter says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Now, for those that are pagans, for those that are out there that don't know anything about salvation, they live the same empty way of life that their parents lived, that their grandparents lived, that their forefathers lived. And one of the sad things about the human race is we just see generation after generation, people make the same mistakes over and over and over and over again, don't they? And for all of our education, for all of our progress, it seems as though we can never learn. That's the vain and empty way of life that is passed on from generation. But you see, we don't have to live in that hopelessness, because verse 3 says we have a living hope. And our living hope is based on the resurrection. There may be another reason why some people seem to be so uninterested in salvation. Again, in verse 18, there's this contrast that says we were not redeemed or ransomed or rescued or delivered by the payment of silver and gold. But I think a lot of people may be caught up more in the silver and gold, in the wealth that perishes. Isn't it interesting that Peter says all of our wealth may perish? And boy, if you watch the stock market, you can be ready to retire one day and a week later looking for a part-time job. See, wealth can come and go. Gold and silver are good things, but you can't count on them. They perish. But notice what Peter says in verse 19. He says there is something that's precious, and it's not gold or silver, it's the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus made atonement for our sins. We're redeemed through His blood, and it's His blood that is precious, because His blood will never lose value. And so Peter talks to us about this, and he says in verse 2 that we're sprinkled by that blood. That means we're forgiven. That means that as the blood falls on us, we are marked by God's ownership. We are connected and we belong because we have His blood. That's a privilege that was never afforded to the angels. That's a privilege that those in the Old Testament, even Moses, even the great Old Testament saints looked forward to this redemption and to this resurrection. That's what's important. That's what matters. Again, I think Peter must be emphasizing this because in verse 7, these have come so that your faith, and then he makes this parenthetical statement, that our faith is of greater worth than gold. Well, you say, I'm interested in, I understand we're interested in gold, but again, he reminds us the problem with gold is what? It perishes. But the blood will not perish. The blood will never be devalued. The blood represents the life of Christ. Historically, he died on the cross, and the payment that he made can never be reversed. So he has made the payment for our redemption, and because of that, we are in his will. We're in his will because we share his blood. And when Jesus returns, verse 5 says this, when Jesus returns, he is coming to bring us salvation. You say, Pastor, I don't understand. First, you said that we can be saved. Secondly, you said we are being saved. And now you're trying to tell me that we won't be saved until Christ returns. Which is it? The answer is all the above. Peter says we have been saved, we are being saved, but the final payment of our salvation will be brought when Jesus returns. That means there's more to come. But let me close by saying this. Yes, we have future benefits that none of us have yet experienced, but most of us are not receiving all the current benefits that we are eligible for. You don't have to worry about what's not available. It'll come at the right time. But there are blessings that are currently available that we're not cashing in on. And so that makes me want to know the terms of the contract. That makes me want to dig in and understand about this salvation. And I hope that creates a holy passion, a holy desire within your heart to know, to cash in on all that God has. You seek God through prayer and through worship and through the study of His Word. Now I'm going to bring this to a close, but I want to try to give you a word picture that you won't be able to forget. And I've worked on this just a little bit, and I've got it scratched out and got new words in my notes. Because I want this to be something that's etched on your memory. Here's what I'm trying to say. Salvation is a great big house. Don't spend your whole lifetime on the porch. That's what Peter's saying to us. Salvation is a great big house with rooms we've never even opened the door to yet. Don't spend your whole life on the porch. Dig in and experience all God has for you. Let's stand and spend just a moment in reflection. Father, I thank you for what you have done. I thank you for what you're doing and for what you want to do for us if we will only ask and receive it by faith. Lord, we can't even imagine what you have prepared for us, but we want to know. We want to hear everything you have to tell us. We want to receive all that you have provided for us. Help us to understand that there's not a person in this congregation that has opened every package you've got for us. Every one of us have more blessing than we have yet experienced. Help us not to spend our whole life on the porch. But help us to open those doors of faith and enter in and experience all the blessing you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.